Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for this account of your great wonders and work that you accomplished for your people there in the wilderness, how you redeemed them out of Egypt with an upright and outstretched arm, that you gained victory there by the sea, on the sea, through the sea. That you are the sovereign Lord over all things. We thank you, Lord, that you call us to be your servants, your covenant servants, and your children. We pray, O Lord, that you would speak to us now through this portion of your holy word. Apply it to our lives, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we pray that you would strengthen our faith. Enable us, O Lord, to trust you. Not be like Israel, who was crying out and complaining. Grant unto us the ability to stand fast in the faith, trusting in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, many of you were here last Sunday. And one of the things that a pastor always hopes and prays is that the congregation remembers something from the previous sermon. I'm not going to put you on the spot, but if you were here, you don't have to say anything, but do you remember the title of the sermon, at least? The point of the sermon? It was from Luke chapter 1. With God, nothing is impossible. I've been thinking about that particular statement, and I actually did a search in the Bible on the word impossible, besides where it's found in Luke 1. We read in our scripture reading this morning one of those places in Matthew. It's also found in Mark, and it's also found in Luke. The disciples said, "Who can be saved?" And what did Jesus say? "With men, it is impossible." You can't be saved by yourself, but with God, all things are possible. But there's a couple other statements that I thought was fascinating that also speak about the impossible. Do you know that there is something that it is impossible for God to do? The writer of Hebrews says it in chapter 6. What is it? It's impossible for him to lie. According to many scholars, this passage that I just read is a lie. It is impossible for God to divide the waters and to destroy the most powerful army of the day in the sea. So they say it's a myth. Well, then this is a lie. Because God says, no, this really happened. And the Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. So who's the liar and who's speaking the truth? It is God. We're reading something that was impossible for men, but is possible with God. And then finally, in Hebrews chapter 11, for without faith, it is impossible to what? To please him. And even that is a gift of God. Without the grace of God, we cannot please God apart from faith, which is a gift. And so as we consider our text this morning, we're again thinking about God, the God of impossibilities, how God took the ocean. And I don't think it was just a little sea where it was only a few feet deep, as some scholars say. No, it was a vast body of water, enough to be able to destroy a whole army when it came back on them. The vast ocean, which is beautiful and yet at the same point in time is terrifying, especially in the hands of God. My main point there is our Lord Jesus Christ gained the ultimate victory at the cross, and he continues to go forth conquering and to conquer. Revelation chapter 6, verse 2 is one of those passages. And those found in Christ enjoy the fruits of his victory. Thus we join the Apostle Paul, who exclaimed, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And again, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us to triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Isn't that a beautiful passage? That through us, people smell the beautiful fragrance of Christ. Ever thought of yourself as a rose? We recently bought roses for my wife and walked by those roses, and oh, that smells good, that we reveal Christ when we live for Christ. Christ lives through us. And how do we participate? The Apostle John says, so whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. We are involved as well. So the context, we're looking at things from God's perspective. We looked a couple weeks ago at the victory of God over the gods of Egypt in the 10 plagues and the departure of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. And now it's from victory unto victory. Now it's a definitive cut. There's a big body of water now between Egypt and Israel. And Israel can't go back, even though they will be tempted again and again. Victory unto victory. There are difficulties, great difficulties and challenges. But to God, they're nothing. Why? Because He is Almighty God. The amazing thing is He delights in us walking with Him. It brings Him joy. The Almighty God created all things, sovereign over all, but He delights in us, and He delights when we walk with Him. An amazing thought. He calls us to walk with Him, and His presence is our comfort. Did you notice the presence of God there at the sea, leading them to the sea? He led them into a trap. And Pharaoh realized that. They were walled in by mountains. It was a gap that they came, that the Egyptians came through. They were stuck because the sea was there and they were hemmed in. And Pharaoh said, oh, they're all discombobulated. Oh boy, we'll wipe them out. But that trap became that which freed them from bondage of Egypt. So God delights in walking with us, and His presence is our comfort. We are called to be disciples of Christ, but also we are children of the King of Kings. And that is a daily occurrence. God walks with us. God leads us. And so the first point, the Lord leads in unexpected ways. Like I said, the amazing victory of God over the gods of Egypt, the idols of Egypt through the 10 plagues, and particularly the Passover, was pointing to what? To death. Again, stop and think about it. If you didn't place the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintel, what happened? The firstborn died. Whether you're Egyptian or Israelite, if you didn't believe and do what God commanded, somebody in your house died, or maybe more than one. We find that liturgy of remembrance is then carried on every year. They're reminded. They remind themselves of what God had done. This particular event and this whole section is the gospel for the Old Testament saints. When we talk about the gospel, our mind goes to Jesus Christ on the cross and His resurrection and so on. But this is a prefiguring of that. This is the gospel, the redemption that God accomplished. It was the most significant event in Israel's history. It made their identity. Who are you? I'm the redeemed of the Lord, they would say. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Couldn't they say that with the Passover Lamb pointing to Jesus Christ? But God isn't finished yet with judging Egypt or Pharaoh. So look at again, chapter 13, looking at verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds that they see when they see war and return to Egypt. Well, what is this event that happens? They see war. There are war chariots coming down on them. And what's their reaction? Woe was us. We should have stayed in Egypt. We should have stayed in bondage with Egypt. So God knew the reaction. But notice that the way of the Philistines was there was a road from Egypt to into Palestine, into the promised land. It was a couple days travel. God said, well, I'm not going to lead them that way, because then the temptation is to go back that way, to back in Egypt. Is that ever a problem with Christians, with us? Do we get tempted to go back to Egypt, to go back to the world, to listen to the world, to follow the world? I remember that one of the statements of the Israelites, oh, I miss the leeks and the garlics and the onions of Egypt. Boy, all those things are kind of stinky, right? Especially the onions and the garlic. But they were crying out to God, Lord, we want to have these special things, right? Do we ever do that? Do we ever tempted by the world to go back to the world? God's not finished with judging. The danger that was happening was they were still within striking distance of Pharaoh as they wandered in the wilderness. God had to cut them off. And so God led them on a long and difficult way into the wilderness, into the desert. Why? To prepare them for war in the land of promise. They would fight. He's preparing them. He's training them. Notice in verses 20 through 22, God led them supernaturally through signs and wonders. And that leading was both provision and protection. Did you notice that? God led them by a cloud, a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. And it was there to guide them and to shade them, probably, and the fire by night was to keep them warm. If you've ever been in the desert at night, it can be 100 degrees, 110 in the day, and it can get down really cold at night when the sun goes down. But yet God provided heat for them. And then when the Egyptians came, as we read, what happened? God moved that cloud between Israel and Egypt. It was a protection for them from the chariots and the army of Egypt. So God led them, God provided them with signs and wonders, with protection. And then in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 14, God led them, as I said, into a trap with no escape route. You see that? And Pharaoh knew that. Oh boy, we got him now. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been in a place where you have no place to turn? You felt, I can't do this. I was reminded, I was talking with some Filipino pastors, and we were talking about a paper that they have due. And I reminded them of my first semester in seminary, where I had 7 papers due in 5 days. And some of them were 15-page papers, and I'm a slow writer. And I remember I was due on Friday, and I remember on Saturday, the week Saturday before, I was laying in bed looking at the ceiling saying, God, I can't do this. It is impossible for me to get 7 papers written in 5, or something like 7 papers written in 5 days, 6 days. And yet God enabled me to write 7 papers in 6 days. And I got my best grade in seminary because I didn't write it, God did. God is the God of impossibilities. But do you ever have that where you feel like, I just can't do this? I'm just overwhelmed. Don't pray for that, because God will give you that to teach you if you haven't experienced it. No place to turn, trapped, helpless. Now, the question is that good or bad? Is it good or bad that you feel that way? I would say it's good. Number one, it humbles you to say, I can't do it. So who has to do it? God has to do it. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory, right? If we can do everything, then who gets the glory? I do. Is there going to be anybody in heaven that boasts about themselves? Oh, yeah, it was my faith that saved me. It is my righteousness. Is there going to be anybody in heaven that's going to say that? Well, the only person that can actually say it is Jesus, right? Not that he saved him, but yes, he's the only righteous one, perfect in all ways. But every one of us is going to be, only by the grace of God I stand here. It's only by your love, your mercy, your grace, the work of your Spirit, the work of your Son, and on, that I can do anything. By faith we walk. So is it good or is it bad that we go through these times of testing? And the answer, I think, I'm already giving away the answer, I believe it is good. Was it good for Israel to be tested like this? Many ways. All right, next point. So what are we going to do? Meanwhile, back in Egypt, Pharaoh has second thoughts. Stop and think about it. He's already experienced economic disaster with the 10 plagues. The crops were wiped out. The cattle died. Their free labor, their slave labor left. Economic disaster. Oh, the Nile was turned to blood and on and on. And all of a sudden he realizes, and so do the Egyptians, all of our free labor's gone. What are you going to do? So now here they come, verses 8 to 9. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness, so the Egyptians pursued them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea. So stop and think about that. I don't know about you. I don't usually recommend movies, even especially movies based on the Bible, because they're never accurate. But if you've ever read the watched the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, that particular scene is great when the children of Israel are seeing the Egyptians come at them and the panic that's going on. You read it in the passage. They're panicking. There's unbelief there, isn't there? That would be a good way to describe that panic, that scene. Again, stop and think about it. This is the most powerful nation, most powerful army at the time, and they had chariots that could run down and destroy thousands, hundreds and thousands of people. And they're facing 600 of them, plus the army. And Israel knows exactly. They're slaves. They're not soldiers. They're dead. They're facing destruction and death, and they cry out. Notice what it says there. All the chariots of Egypt. He takes his whole army against them to destroy them. Verse 10. Israel realizes the danger and cries out. What's interesting is in chapter 3, verse 6, they cried out to God, and now they're crying out again. First, they cried out for the bondage they were in Egypt, and now they're crying out because God has set them up to die. At least that's the way they're thinking. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. That's probably an understatement. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, same word as in chapter 3. Verses 11 and 12, I like to refer to that as they had a temper tantrum. What are you doing? We should have stayed. And all, a lack of faith. Notice that they mention only two options, slavery or death. What's missing there? There's a third option, salvation. They were experiencing slavery. They were complaining it was better if we stayed slaves than to die. That's what they're looking at. They're not looking at what? God. They've lost sight of their Savior. So here, God tests their faith. Will you believe me, or will you believe your eyes? That's really the test that's here, isn't it? You look and you see Egypt coming in, this army's coming at you. Do you believe your eyes, or do you trust me? Do you believe me? I'm hoping you're hearing that. That also applies to us today. Do we trust God? Are we looking at the circumstances? Oh, we have our evaluations, mankind's evaluations. Do we trust Him? Verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that, for the purpose that, the Egyptians may know that I am, the same I am at the burning bush, I am that I am, that I am the Lord. I'm going to show the Egyptians that I am Jehovah, that I am the God who gives life and who takes life. I am the God. There is no other God but me. So what about you? Where is your faith being tested? Is it personal matters? Is it family matters? Is it national matters? Is it international matters? Where are your eyes focused? Are your eyes focused on the things around you, or are you focusing on the Lord? What did Israel do? They're looking at the chariots. They're looking at the army. We're all dead. Well, yeah, COVID. We're all dead. At least we're told. Where's your eyes? Where are you focusing? Third point. What is the Lord going to do now? We're in trouble. What's he going to do? Well, look at verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." It's again like that psalm. Be quiet. Be still. Shut up. Stand still and watch God. See the salvation of God. I mean, that's a good message for you and I. And in a sense, the message is, shut up, stand still, and look at God. See the salvation of God. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. I hope you guys are saying that amongst yourselves, right? We look at the things around us. God is sovereign. It's such a comforting statement. Stand still and see the salvation of God. And then what does he say? He said, now that you're standing still, now start marching. Into what? There's nowhere to go. There's a sea there, mountains here, Pharaoh's coming here. Where am I supposed to march? March that way, into the sea. And then God opens a way that is impossible. God opens the sea. And not only that, going forward into the sea, what do they walk on? Dry land. God makes it so that they can walk on dry land. That land that was underwater for so long, all of a sudden now is dried out so that they can march like they've been marching in the desert. So Moses stretches out his hand, the rod in his hand, and God parts the Red Sea. Have you ever thought about it? It said it's an east wind. So that means that Israel is walking into that wind. And that wind was strong enough to part the Red Sea and keep it. And they're walking into that wind. Have you ever thought about that? I was thinking about that this morning. They were able to walk into a wind that was strong enough to open the sea and keep it open. But yet they were all able to walk into that. Interesting thought. I don't know how it works, but that's okay. Verse 17 and 18. "And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am," again, "I am" is the same statement there, "the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And it wasn't just the Egyptians that heard about this, but all of the ancient Near East, because later on we hear of Rahab in Jericho speaking about these things. And Jericho was terrified because the Lord who did that to the most powerful nation in the area is now coming and knocking at their door. "Go forth, walk out into the sea." Moses stretched out his hand. God says, again, "The reason I'm doing this is that the world may know that I am the Lord. I am God." Verses 19 through 25, we see Moses acting and yet God acting, the God-man acting, and God destroys the host of Egypt. Stop and think about it. God used the laws of nature against the human might of Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh was looked upon as a god. God used the sea to destroy Pharaoh and his army. He parted the sea using the wind. They entered in, and then he brought it back on them. He used nature, he used gravity to destroy Pharaoh and his army. He used natural means in a supernatural way. In an impossible way, he took things, he took creation, and he destroyed his enemies. He is the God of impossibility. God destroyed Pharaoh's army by word and by power. And notice, Israel is walking on dry land at the same time. One of the most interesting passages, commentary on this passage is done by the Apostle Paul. He speaks in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, Jesus. Jesus was there. Jesus delivered Israel out of Egypt. Jesus led them. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior as well. This is all about Jesus, right? This is the gospel according to Moses, pointing to Jesus Christ, who's the one who took an impossibility. Can you save yourself? Can you fulfill the righteous requirements of God every moment of your existence? And when you fail, the wages of sin is death. Can you endure that? No way. The infinite wrath of God against sin, can you endure that? That is impossible with man. But yet Jesus came, and he overcame what you and I can never do. As we read earlier in Isaiah, he took upon himself our transgressions. He was bruised. He was smitten by God and afflicted. Praise God for his grace. He is the light of the world. He is our protector. So what can we learn from our passage? Oh, there's so much. Where do I begin? I've already gone too long. Let me just mention a few things. Number one, if you didn't catch it, that is, nothing is impossible with God. Did you get that? If you don't get anything else out of the sermon, take that away. You heard it last week if you were here. I'm saying it again. Thank you, Michael Lastly, for reminding us of that. Yes, nothing is impossible with God. God is sovereign through it all. Do you notice that God was the one that hardened Pharaoh's heart, and God was the one that destroyed Pharaoh and his army? God is sovereign. God is the one who guided Moses to do the things that he did. He raised the rod, but did Moses part the sea on his own? Did he have the power, the magic to do it? No, it was God who did it, but he's in obedience to God. God did it. God saved Israel. Israel walked through the sea. God is sovereign. Secondly, notice that this salvation was a revelation to the Egyptians, to all peoples. It's a declaration of the sovereignty of God and the redemption to all the peoples. Notice also that God separates his people from the world. How can you think of anything greater than having passed through that sea now to get back to Egypt? They'd have to travel a big long distance to get around the sea to be able to get back to Egypt. God separated them permanently from Egypt. So are we separated from the world in Christ. Praise God for that. Also notice the separation, our separation is to Christ, following Jesus, following the cloud, following the light, the fire by night. We follow the light of the world. We follow the one who leads us. We are found in him. It's our identity. When it says baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, ultimately it's baptized into Christ, isn't it? Notice also the testing of faith also caused strengthening of faith of Israel. Israel from that point on would look back and say, that is impossible what God did. I trust him. He redeemed me. He redeemed my fathers, the fathers. That test of faith strengthened the faith. And finally, God's justice was revealed, was it not? The attack of Pharaoh upon Israel, if you read the early chapters, was vindicated. Israel was vindicated by the destruction, not only of Egypt, but of Pharaoh's army, his power, his might, his authority, and possibly even his own life. Those are just a few things we can think about and learn about. There's so much more here. So let us pray and ask the Lord, the God of impossibilities, to help us. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for the great victory that you accomplished there at that sea. Victory over the sea, victory over the warring evils of the world. We thank you also, Lord Jesus, for even the greater victory at the cross and resurrection. That in you Christ, we have complete victory, righteousness, and life. And so we pray that you would enable us to honor you, to trust you, to keep our eyes fixed upon you, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the Egyptian army looks like in our lives. Help us, O Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on you, and deliver us, O Lord, from temptation of the Israelites to doubt you. Deliver us and grant us faith, strengthen our faith, that we may glorify you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.